You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
Eight days ago, last Saturday, I'm having dinner. I finished dinner and I'm playing a card game with my daughter. My phone rings. Dad, I was in an accident. I didn't see that at the time. That's all I heard.
Dad, I was in an accident. I guess I knew that call would come someday, but I wasn't prepared for it. Parents, there's some in here. You've gotten that call, right? The lump in the throat, like a pit in your stomach. No doubt it's fear. My son Porter was rear-ended, and I want to say publicly, I trust him. I trust him with both my cars. He didn't hit the car in front of him. He did a great job, all right? He did everything right that day. The other guy that hit him is fine. Everything's good. But I was rattled. I was a mess. And I think that's fear. He's getting older. It's out of my control, right? For those of you that don't know, I'm a Chicago police detective. I've been on the job. This is my 23rd year, and I've been in dangerous situations. I've seen fear. This past Tuesday, I'm on a search warrant. I'm the team lead, so I do an ops plan. I basically set up the operation to cover the rear of the location as we enter into the front. It's early morning. It's south side. It's a big apartment complex. We're going to the second floor, knock and announce, no answer. We bash the door. Guy flees out the back. No shoes, no pants. He's caught. Someone does open the door, we get in, we secure the scene, get our evidence, we leave. I've done this 100 times. The adrenaline every time, and when I'm first through the door, it's scary. You don't know what's behind that door. There's a potential for danger, right? Things out of my control. Does this ever happen in your life when you face times that are unsure? Times that are dangerous, something, maybe you're facing physical danger. Maybe it's quick, like a car accident in that call, but maybe it's a long, pervasive fear. In this congregation, somebody is dealing with financial pressures, relationship struggles, family strife, sick loved ones, a marriage going south. Have you ever had something that's coming your way and you don't want to face it, but you know it's coming? This is the situation Habakkuk finds himself in. How do we respond when we're facing life's toughest uncertainties? Today, we are going to eventually unlock three keys. We're going to have three keys that unlock faith in life's toughest circumstances. I'm going to ask everyone to stand as we read God's word. I'm asking Master Mikey Polizzi to come on up. The words will be on the screen, but he's going to read God's word for us, and we're kind of going towards the end of the chapter here. So if we turn our attention to God's word, Mikey, you're up.
Here and my body trembles. My lips quiver, sound. Rottenness enters my bones. My legs tremble beneath me, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's, and he makes me tread on high places.
To the choir master with stringed instruments. While you're standing, I'm going to ask Mikey to pray for our service. As he's praying, think of the words he's saying. Join your heart to his. Say amen with him. Okay, Mikey?
Dear Lord, I pray for all of us today as we all come with a lot on our mind and a lot stealing our focus, Lord. I just pray that today you would open our minds, open our hearts to your word. Just prepare our hearts to hear your word and accept your word. I pray that this morning we wouldn't just leave the word here, but yes, we would apply it to our lives and and use it, Lord. And I pray that in the future, like in this week, we would be your kingdom in a world that needs you now more than ever. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen. prophet starts, I don't know if you heard that, and you may be seated. In verse 16, he says, I hear, my body trembles, my lips quiver, rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. Habakkuk here is coming back to a thought that he begins in verse 2. So if you look at verses 2 through 16, like a bookshelf, it's framed by verses 2 and verse 16. What does Habakkuk say in chapter 3, verse 2? O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear? Habakkuk starts in chapter 1 angry. He's angry, he's confused, he's complaining. If you read verse 4 of chapter 1, it describes our world about justice, but this is about the sin of Judah. But he's upset. God answers him, though. And God gives him an answer that is so unbelievable to him. I'm raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, that evil nation. At the end of chapter 1, Habakkuk decides that he's going to inform the Lord just how evil the Babylonians are. You're going to allow people less righteous than us to judge us? Chapter 2, we get the theme of the book, the righteous will live by his faith. We also saw the five woes that were prophesied over Babylon. The last words we heard in here last week, it's funny, we started with Be Still this morning in our songs, but last week we see the Lord is in his temple and the earth is silent. Yet there's a chapter 3. But man, Habakkuk has been silenced. He has no more questions of the Lord. He's moved from confused and angry to fear and awe, trusting in his God. And verse 2 goes on. He longs to see God do a work in his own day, in the midst of the years. God, let me see you do a work and make it known that it's you. And like I said, our passage today will give us three keys to unlocking faith. They're going to be patience. Number 2 is going to be rejoicing in the Lord. And number 3 is we have to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. But we have to take time first to lay the foundation of why all those things can be done. And the foundation is we have to turn our attention to God. And that's exactly what Habakkuk does in verses 3 through 15. If you want to follow along, we'll have the words up, but it's 786 in your pew Bibles. Follow with me. It's worth it to go through this. God came from Teman, verse 3, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Kishon in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows, Selah. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place. At the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. Selah. You pierced with his own arrows the head of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses in the surging of mighty waters. In this passage, the prophet is doing two things, and he's doing two things simultaneously. He's both looking back and he's looking forward. I want you to notice the imagery if you look at who God is in this passage. How is he described? He's a conquering warrior. He's holy. He's full of splendor. The word brightness, power. He controls his creation. The mountains, the rivers, the sun, moon, and stars, listen to him. He's judging and he's defeating. And notice he has weapons, a spear, a sheath, arrows. And when he works, by the way, if he decides to tip the scales, as verse 4 says, it's with veiled power. It's like he's got one arm tied behind his back. So it's as if Habakkuk is saying, God, you once freed your people from slavery back in Egypt. And you did it in grand fashion. You did it in a mighty way. We were hopeless without you doing this. It was clear that you did this. Do it again. He's looking forward. Babylon hasn't come yet, but it's as if they already did. He believes God. Babylon is coming. We're going to be taken away. We're going to go into captivity. God, do it again. Free your people. And follow along in these verses. I'm just going to pull out a few of them, looking back at how this could relate to Exodus out of Egypt. Verse 3, God came from Teman, Mount Paran. This is literally the Mount Sinai region. If you have got, and that's south. So if you have got God going south from there, he's going into Egypt, moving into Egypt to free God's people. This is where the Exodus began. Verse 5, pestilence goes before him like a shield with plagues at his heel. How did God free his people? 10 plagues that hit Pharaoh and his people. Verse 8, the rivers were affected. Were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? You know what one of the plagues was? God had Moses turn the Nile River into blood. Verse 11, the sun and moon stood still in the heavens. There was darkness during the time of plagues, but this could be looking forward to like Joshua's time when God stopped the sun in the sky for a full day so that he could beat 5 kings of the Amorites. Verse 12, you threshed the nations. Could this be the firstborn struck down throughout the entire nation? Or perhaps this is Israel driving out other nations from the promised land. Verse 15, the waters were churned. You have to think of the Jordan being parted as God's people are freed in the Exodus or as they enter back into the promised land. Yeah, it could be Egypt, but you know, this is the prophet of God. Prophets often had dual fulfillments in the ways that they wrote, and God directing how they would write and what they would write. And also, a lot of the prophets had kind of the same messaging. You know, one of the things, they seemed to be raised to call the people back from, like, their apostate state, to call them to repentance. He also seems to have a message, all the prophets seem to have a message about a coming Messiah, but they also all speak about a coming day of vengeance. And this day is a future vengeance. But I don't think the prophets often understood clearly that the coming of the Messiah and the coming of the day of vengeance might be two separate things. And I'd like to go to the New Testament and look at a prophecy of Isaiah to illustrate my point. But I promise you they're related to Habakkuk 3. If you turn to Luke 4, and we're looking at a time when Jesus is just starting in his ministry, and he comes back home, we're going to pick it up. I think it'll be up on the screen. We'll pick it up in verse 16. And that was my mic. All right. Am I back? We all can hear me. All right. Verse 16. And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And Jesus began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus is quoting Isaiah 61, verse 1, and the first line of verse 2. And in that passage, Isaiah is prophetically speaking for the prophet. And here it is. I'll read it again. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God." Please notice from Luke 4, where did Jesus stop reading? When did he sit down? He read to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he tells everybody that this is fulfilled in your hearing. Was Jesus' scroll missing a line? Did he forget to say something? No, in his first coming, he proclaimed the year of the Lord's favor. Make no mistake about it, he's returning. He's going to fulfill Isaiah 61:2 with a mighty day of vengeance. In our Habakkuk passage, the mighty warrior language, the Savior with the weapons, verses like in verse 13 where he crushes the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. This is day of vengeance language in Habakkuk 3. Jesus says in Matthew 24, he talks about the end times, when he will return. He says in verse 27 through 29, he says, "For as lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken." The book of Revelation is a vast vision, a grand vision given to the Apostle John by the Lord. The majority of the book is actually about the tribulation. Chapters 6 through 18 describe this great tribulation. If you go to chapter 20, you find about a millennial kingdom, a thousand-year reign of Christ. But in chapter 19, John describes the second coming and the great day of judgment this way in verse 11. "Then I saw heaven opened up, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name of which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." This is some of the language of Habakkuk 3, the Lord on a horse, sword out of his mouth. How cool is your Bible that there is this dual fulfillment? And Habakkuk is saying in chapter 3, he sees just how in charge God is. His past is faithful. He delivered his people. And the future is sure. We know what's going to happen. We can trust him in the present. And this is the foundation for unlocking our faith. What are those three keys? We'll go back to our scripture that Mikey read today. We're now in verse 16. And if we come to the end of verse 16, even though there's all this fear that the prophet has, he says this, "Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon a people who invade us." Our first key, "I will wait quietly." This is patience. In the midst of all the injustice around him, in the midst of coming judgment. Do you remember chapter 1? He couldn't wait for justice to come. God, how long? "Now, I will quietly wait for what you do, Lord." Here's the thing. Habakkuk never saw that day, by the way. He never saw the judgment that would come on Babylon. He had to be patient for a lifetime. What if that was your plot in life? It's hard for us to be patient these days, and I don't know how much of that is our fault. We have an instant society. Everything is at our fingertips. I don't remember life. I don't think I had life without a microwave. I have instant food. But a couple of months ago, I bought an air fryer. Game changer. Food is done instant, right? When I became a policeman, I think I had a cell phone. I did not have a smartphone. Now I don't know how I would get the job done. Encyclopedias, dictionaries, maps, commentaries, volumes and volumes of information at our fingertips. Oh, we would have much more time to be patient now, but don't we? No. Entertainment choices, music choices, constant. We are never quiet. We're never contemplative. We don't practice solitude. And part of patience, I think, is also, you know, we're ending the book. We have to talk about prayer because Habakkuk is a man of prayer. In a wicked time, he's a man of prayer. Chapter 3 is not just the prayer. The whole book is a prayer. What is complaining to God? He's going to God. It's prayer. And in chapter 1, by the way, we find out that he seemingly prayed for a long time without an answer or feeling like he didn't have an answer. Faith requires patience and prayer. And remember what faith is according to Hebrews 11. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. A man or woman of faith, when the storms of life hit, and they will come, you can sit back, wait, talk to God, get perspective, not rely on what you see or even what you feel, but fall back on what you know to be true about God. Before I move to the second key, I have to say it needs to be said, waiting patiently on God demands and requires that we be patient with each other. God bless my wife. She is so wonderful and patient. I don't know what I did a couple weeks ago. I think it was a series of minor infractions, but I was driving her nuts. And I know this because she said to me, "You're driving me nuts." And it's only February 15th. I'm like, what's the date have to do? Oh, man, like yesterday I was like celebrating Valentine's Day, mushy card. I can't go 24 hours without driving her nuts. A successful relationship with God, with each other, requires at least one party to be patient, but it's beautiful when both parties are patient. But the second key, we got to get to the second key of unlocking faith in troubled times. First, we got to be patient. Number two, it comes from verses, it's found in verse 18, but verse 17 will kind of set the stage for us. We get three pairs. Notice them in this verse. I'll read them. They'll be up here. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the field yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Our second key is that we must rejoice in the Lord. And this is, that's not even that it's just despite our circumstances. This is especially when they look bad and when they're at their worst. Look at the three pairs. I mean, might not mean as much to us today, but if you try to put yourself in an agricultural society, the fig tree isn't producing figs. The vine isn't producing fruit. Think of grapes. So think of, like, you know, the sweet figs and then, you know, something they would drink daily, wine. These would be the luxuries, luxury items, if you will. The olive isn't producing and the fields aren't producing food. So there's no olive oil. This would be something they would use to cook every day. Without food, these are the staples. These are the things these people would need every single day. The flock being cut off, I think of sheep without their wool, without the shearing them. You've got no wool. You have no clothing. No herd in the stalls. This makes me think of plowing the fields, maybe transportation, everything that gives us future stability. No luxuries, no staples, no stability. This is, in an agricultural society, this is total devastation. Modern translation, by the way, it's worthwhile doing. You can do this at home. Rewrite this. Luxuries. Though the coffee beans all die and the chocolate melts away, though the supply chain is messed up and there's no food on the shelves, there's nothing in my refrigerator, the cupboard is bare, I've got nothing to feed my kids, staples. Though my 401k go empty, though my house fall apart and there's no insurance, I have no money in the bank and there's no income. It's a bleak future, and it's not even what Habakkuk is going through. It's what he knows is coming. It's bad. Though everything is bad, though everything is taken from him, though what I see and what I feel all around me is falling apart, that's the table set for rejoicing in the Lord. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Those three letters, yet, change of direction, they're huge. This takes me back, by the way, rejoicing in the Lord takes me back to verse 1 of chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. I can't believe I'm going to say this. I told myself not to. Habakkuk is getting shiggy with it. Shigionoth is a musical term. It was a bad dad joke. I apologize in advance. It's used one other time. Psalm 7 is a shigion of David, meant to be sung. So then you have the end of verse 19. Mike talked about this last week. To the choir master, stringed instruments. Did you notice Selah is repeated three times in verses 3 through 15? This chapter reads like a psalm. The whole chapter is Habakkuk rejoicing in the Lord. We can rejoice in God because of who he is. I'd like to illustrate. Can I have a picture of my grandpa? Right there, that handsome gentleman right there. Mom, there's your dad. That's my grandpa. Daniel Hartnett. God, thank you for just the time to honor him. He passed away in 1991. I was 16 years old. 31 years ago, he passes away. I don't remember. All the specific moments are fleeting from my mind. But I can tell you this, I have fond memories of him, and I love to tell, that next to him, by the way, is my beautiful grandmother, who's still with us, and every time I go visit her at her condo in Orland Park, she loves to look through the old, you know, picture albums of the family. Whenever she comes across a picture like this of my grandfather, and he is handsome, I love it, man. She stiffens up, she clutches my arm as if she's out of breath. She crosses her eyes, bites her tongue. Her heart's fluttering. She's smitten like a 15-year-old girl with a crush. My grandfather has been gone a long time, but he made an impact because of who he was. People that didn't have much. But what a legacy to live up to. How much more should I, should you, should we be smitten and in love with our Heavenly Father? Do you know what he's given us in Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Do you understand how special you are to him? Forget about how you feel. Sometimes the way you feel is all wrong. Forget about the circumstances that surround you. Just be and recognize that he's with you and that he's for you. And I know someone's going to say, Dave, you don't know what I've been through. You don't know the things I've done, and you don't know what's been done to me. This is not me. This is God's word. Just listen to me on this. You always have a choice. If you're a Christian, you always have a choice to rejoice. That's the point of this book. In the worst, you can rejoice. When my kids are wild, my car broke down, I lost my job, my marriage is in shambles, I've been victimized, we had a bad meeting at church, loved ones sick, I get a call, it's not my son, it's a policeman or someone at the hospital. Habakkuk teaches us that in the hardest circumstances of life, God cares. He wants to meet you right where you are and carry you through. That is faith. When what I see doesn't make sense, when what I feel doesn't seem right, where I don't feel the love of God, I rely on what I know, that Jesus knows how I feel and he's there for me. And guys, this is 400-level Christianity. The steps that we're going to talk about, they're like easy to understand with order to put them into practice. It's not the prosperity gospel, sorry. Psalm 23, Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. To unlock faith, we must be patient. We must rejoice. Third, we have to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. That's the first part of verse 19. God, the Lord, is my strength. We must strengthen ourselves in the Lord. What does this mean? Who here signed up? Who wants to be a weak Christian? As a kid, I pictured Christians as like Ned Flanders, oakley-dokley, nerdy people, couldn't have fun, dragged to church by their wives rather than leading. In youth group, I started to notice as I was a teenager that my leaders around me, wait a second, this youth leader of mine, he played college football at UW-Madison. This guy's a Chicago cop. This guy's the owner of a landscaping company. They're strong men, but I'm not even talking about physical strength. As you get to know them and you know their heart and you know where their faith is and the impact they made on my life, there's something different about them. The best example I can think of to go to the scriptures for strengthening ourselves in the Lord, someone who's at his lowest. I'm going to talk about David, and we're going to read one verse in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, but I have to set the table before we go there because it's an event that happens between chapters 27 and 30. David is about to become the king of Judah. He was actually anointed by Samuel in 1 Samuel 16. But even though he was chosen by God, Saul is still on the throne. And as you know, the story about Saul is he continues to get crazier and crazier. He actually even goes and sees a witch at Endor. But he's after David to a point where David is now on the run in fear for his life because Saul is trying to kill him. This leads David to seek shelter from the king of Gath, King Achish. This is a Philistine king. Remember, David defeated a Philistine. But he has to go and he pledges his loyalty to this king and he requests a place to stay, a place of hiding, a place of refuge. Achish gives David the city of Ziklag, way to the south, a 3 days journey, if you will. From there, David stayed there a little over a year and he would actually go out and it was a base camp. He would go and he would attack Israel's armies, people like the Amalekites. He'd kill them, take their spoil. He'd actually send it back to King Achish and he would send a message. He would tell Achish that all of the spoil came from the land of Judah because, you know, David is saying, oh, I raided Judah. He's trying to trick Achish, and it works. 1 Samuel 27:12 says this, Achish trusted David, thinking, he has made himself an utter stench to his people, Israel. Therefore, he shall always be my servant. Well, when you fast forward to 1 Samuel 30, we see that all the armies of the Philistines are meeting up in the city of Aphek. Achish is preparing for war against Saul and the Israelites, and David's been called up. David makes himself and his men available for war. He's going to kind of be in a pickle. King Achish trusts David, but in God's providence, none of the commanders of his army trust him. They don't want David to fight. Who are these Hebrews? We know what David's done before. He's going to flip sides. He's going to kill us. The king sends David away, and this is the providence of God. What happens? David has 3 days. He travels down to Ziklag, right? When he goes down to Ziklag, he gets there and he finds something very disturbing. He gets there just as the Amalekites, the people he's raided, have now raided his camp. And they've burned up, they've taken everything, they've taken all the wives, all the kids, presumably they're dead. And you get to chapter 30, verse 6, and after this raid, It looks bad. It's at its lowest. This is what the verse says. And David was greatly distressed. It gets worse too. For the people spoke of stoning him. This is his men are speaking of stoning David. Because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. This is it, man. This is the lowest. If there was ever a time to just throw in the towel, give up, quit, focus on your circumstances, focus on your feelings, be angry, lash out. He lost his wives in this, by the way. Everyone's looking for someone to blame. Blame God. But verse 6 continues. I love this. You got to come back to this often. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David chooses faith. He chooses to strengthen himself in the Lord. The next verses in chapter 30 tell us that David sought the Lord for an answer. The Lord says, they just left, go get them. David goes, and now it's only 400 men. He goes after the Amalekites, destroys them, takes their spoil, gets every family member back and recovered. And because he was gone, actually, you know, side note, Aphek, when they attacked Israel, both Saul and Jonathan are dead. And actually, David now becomes king of the southern kingdom of Judah until he becomes our most famous king. But it makes me think, what can you do to strengthen yourself in the Lord? I wonder, what are the other things David did? Did he recall the events of Goliath? You know, did he think about his friendship with Jonathan? Did he write a psalm? Did he sing? Did he dance naked? You know, he was prone to do that. I know for me, when I strengthen myself in the Lord, it's going to be getting in his word, listening to music I like, contact with friends, serving. What can you do to strengthen yourself in the Lord? One thing we can do now to talk about how we can all strengthen ourselves in the Lord is to look at the grand themes of the book. It's A, B, and C on your notes. What are some grand themes of the book of Habakkuk? There's many more, but these are ones I thought I'd pick out. Looking at God's activity among the nations. He is in charge. It's his world. He's faithful. If this world is a chess game amongst the nations, our God created the board. He actually raises up and he gives the Babylonians success. Are you kidding me? He's active in our world today, even today, Russia invading Ukraine. On that chessboard, checkerboard, risk, stratego, whatever it is, we've got the EU, NATO, the US. The world is changing. From last week to this week, the world is changing before our eyes. Don't be naive. On Thursday, I saw this young man from the Ukraine. He's on TV. He's in his upper 20s. And he just says, I can't believe in the 21st century there would be a war. Read your Bible, there's more coming. God is actively moving. He's nudging this world towards something, towards his will. He's even using the evil plans of others. Toward his day of vengeance, we read about it. Putin may not stop in the Ukraine. He may test NATO. I'm no diplomat. I don't understand the politics behind world powers, but I know our part is to pray for the Ukrainian people, for the Russian people. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ, for church leaders. Pray for the word to go out. When you don't understand, pray for the Lord's will to be done. Do you believe salvations could occur at a mass level because of this? I don't know how, but this is God's business, and he does it. God is active among the nations. God is active among his people, but it's not really like a great story in Habakkuk 3 because his people, he disciplines them. It's punishment. He has his way and he is faithful. As a church, if we grow complacent, if we're stuck in the past, if we're idle, if we complain, if we get stuck on ourselves, we won't see his activity. We will not be useful to him in his work. I love this quote by Corrie Ten Boom. If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look in within, you'll be depressed. If you look at God, you'll be at rest. We can look at God's activity with an individual. Habakkuk, in many ways, is a disregarded leader. He's a man of God, and his people don't listen to him. Yet God answers his prayers. God is patient and loving, provides the unbelievable answer. We need to be people of prayer. We have a lot of leaders in this church. We have a lot of groups, trustees and deacons, and these four groups on the discipleship pathway. But God has ordered this church with elders as well, and they're shorthanded. But they're worthy of double honor, and they need our support. We need to get that right. What are the results of rising faith? What are the results? The end of verse 19. He makes my feet like the deer. He makes me tread on my high places. I picture high places anywhere above the garbage. anywhere above the trials of life, the sin of this world, my struggle with the flesh, my struggle with justice. God, give me stable feet like the deer. 2 weeks ago, I came off my front stoop. It was black ice, man. It was slow motion. I saw both my feet in front of me. Slow motion as I went back. Landed on my back, on my, at least my padded backpack. I'm fine. But it just makes me think. Life has pitfalls, storms, obstacles. It can get slippery, especially for the Christian. We often stumble. Most often when it's when we're caught up in our own circumstances. For Valentine's Day, my wife bought me these. They're not just Yak Tracks. They're the Yak Tracks Pro. They go on your shoes. They give you grip. In our Christian lives, many of us need spiritual grips. God will do this as you're patient, as you rejoice in the Lord, as you strengthen yourself in the Lord. Then your faith is unlocked. Something else the Lord did for me just 3 days ago in my daily audio Bible reading, I came across Psalm 40, and as I was reading it, I was like, holy cow, this is my entire message that you gave me, Lord, in four verses. I should have just read this. We would have been done earlier. Sorry. But this is how cool God is and how he blesses me. Can I share it with you? Psalm 40. First four verses say this, and look for those themes. Look for what was David's circumstances. Does he strengthen, rejoice, or sorry, patient? Is he strengthen himself, and does he rejoice? And then what does God do for him? It's amazing. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. He set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. His circumstance, he's in a pit of destruction, yet he says, I wait patiently for the Lord. He has a song in his mouth. He trusts the Lord. Is that not strength? What are the results? His feet are set upon a rock. This is the should be the pattern of our lives. I'd like to give us a chance to respond to the message today. I'm going to invite the worship team up. And as they come up, I'd like to go back to verse 2. If I could have everybody bow your heads and close your eyes. Talk to God. Ask him to open your heart to respond. Verse 2 says this. Habakkuk says, in wrath, remember mercy. There's no better place in all of Scripture. There's no better time and place in all of humanity where this passage is more perfectly fulfilled than at the cross of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about this. The wrath of God poured out on the only one who ever lived a perfect human life, the only one who was blameless. God's wrath, 2,000 years ago, poured out at Calvary. And there's a specific moment when Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Father turns his back on the Son as the sin of the world is placed on him and as God pours out that wrath. That wrath is the separation from the Father. This is also the greatest display of mercy ever, ever. To offer me salvation. You see, I'm a sinner. Jesus died for me on the cross. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. The Bible tells me to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I will be saved. Maybe you've known this in your head, but you've never really accepted this in your heart. You've never come to trust in the finished work of Jesus. Does anybody here today need to be saved? Does anybody here want to come to faith? With heads bowed, with eyes closed, if the Spirit is nudging you, I'd ask you to put your hand up high in the air so I can see. Maybe you've been going through the storms. Maybe you've been trying to fill what is lacking with pleasure, addiction, possessions, relationships. The Bible says today. Today is the day. Maybe you've been trying to be a good person. Maybe you've been trusting in being nice or trying to do it on your own. But make no mistake, we're all here for a reason today. Is there anyone here who needs to be saved? You can put that hand up. Okay, for the rest of us, maybe you've been going through the storms as well. Maybe there's a burden on your heart. Maybe there's an issue that you're facing, a sin, a distraction. Maybe God's speaking to you about being more patient. Maybe God is speaking to you about how to rejoice in this hard time. Maybe there's something you need to leave at his feet. Maybe you need to do something or stop doing something to strengthen yourself. In faith, if you need prayer in this area, with me not knowing what it is, I'd like to pray for you. I'd ask you to put your hand up. And Father God, I see these hands and I pray for these people, God. For those watching online, for anyone who's heard the gospel for the first time, God, I pray that they would trust you. For my brothers and sisters with raised hands, God, this is where you meet us. God, I pray for each one. I don't know the burdens that are on their heart, but I pray, God, that you would give that freedom. God, that you would work those issues out in such a way that you are showing that it can only be you, like you did in days of old, like you'll do in the future. God, we want to see, just like Habakkuk, we long to see you do a work in our day. In the midst of the years, Lord, revive your work. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.